are we meeting? Why are songs loaded with this idea? Why are we focused on this person? And there's a lot of reasons. We're going to continue with that. Before we do,
I'm going to trip over these wires for sure.
Yeah.
I'm going to hurt myself. That's okay. That's more than okay. I'm a tough guy. Not sure what's going on.
Sorry, I needed a pen. I lost one between here and there. But you're a tough guy, so just go right.
That's right. Man, not after Thursday night. I get about a half hour to myself every week. But on Thursday, I was like, okay, I've worked a lot this week. Like, I've done a lot. So this three-hour football game, I'm going to watch by myself. No one's going to interrupt me. And Rodgers throws a pick in the end zone. It's the worst thing. I was like, what's even the point?
You know what? I got to say, that's what you get for being selfish for your...
It is. Those 3 hours to myself, man, it is brutal.
Aaron, before you start, could I mention this? I was supposed to. Text message, text questions.
Oh, yeah.
There's the number in the corner. Text thoughts. This is not the time for you to give me advice on other things, right? I got a text last week, can we start having fruit with our donuts before church? To which I was as Christ-like as possible, and in my answer, yes, you bring it, okay? And I noticed we didn't have any fruit out there this morning, so now you can text whatever you want. If I get a cheesy smile on my face, it's because somebody sent something corny like that.
All right,
for real.
For real.
Go.
Doesn't really matter whether it was a long week or a short week. Man, why are we really here? You know, like, the camp outs are fun. I will probably be going. I don't know, talking about football is fun. Sure, it's fun. I mean, I spent 3 hours on a night watching it. But we are here primarily and solely, I would add, because the God of the universe became human, laid his head on a pile of hay in a manger, and died for the sins of the world. That's why we're here today, and what a thing to celebrate, you know. And we celebrate in community, right? A lot of us have grown close, and we're basically family, and it's around this single fact that the year 33 A.D., the God of the universe died upon the cross and rose again. So yes, church is a thing to be celebrated. Our lives are a thing to be found sacred, as we learned in the first week. And that comes with community, in that we learned in the second week. So just to recap, last week, I'm going to be working off this manuscript again. I haven't had time these last couple of weeks to memorize the manuscript, so I apologize for that, but that's okay. Last week we learned from chapter 2 that the Christian life is communal and it's objective. So it's communal and it's objective. It's objective in the sense that it's the only true ideology, the only thing that can give us real purpose and real freedom. The Christian life is also communal. Communal in the sense that it is not meant to be lived in isolation. We don't have an individual Jesus for ourselves, which is not to say that he isn't individually relational, but we don't have our own individual Jesus. Community is important because in community we have encouragement, exposure to different perspectives, and in times of need, accountability. This week, we are transitioning into a chapter which is full of application. We have learned so far in chapter 1 that Christ is supreme. He is supreme over creation in being its creator. He is supreme over the church in being its head. And in the church, the individuals who profess faith, Christ is now the Lord of our hearts and minds, making him supreme in our lives. Chapter 2, we learned again that Christ is supreme. There's a key element to this book. We learned again that Christ is supreme in chapter 2. He is supreme over other ideologies. His supremacy over these other ideologies is found most notably in the cross. Because the cross is the thing that attests to his truth. It attests to his validity and truth by fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. It was predicted hundreds of years later that the Christ will come and die. It happened. Second, the cross is the basis for our freedom and hope. And here, now in chapter 3, our sanctification and growth. The cross, like Tim mentioned earlier, in the first century was for Nero, the emperor of Rome. He would hang Christians to punish them for not worshiping him and worshiping their own God. He would hang them on the cross, nail them to the cross, kill them, light them on fire, and light up the whole road going into Rome. Tim mentioned that last week. The cross to Nero meant death, right? Meant humiliation and shame. The cross to us means freedom. In the cross, we are, as Candy said, rooted, built up, established, and overflowing. Now, onto chapter 3. To be frank, chapter 3 is probably the most important chapter of this book. Understanding the truths and implications of this chapter is paramount to understanding the Christian life. So let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. It's not on the screen. No, it's not. I forgot to put those verses up there. But if you have your phones or your Bibles, you can flip to that. So verse 1 through 4, I'll read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is a very familiar passage to us. This particular passage, Colossians 3:1-4, might not be all that familiar particularly. But the concepts here are talked about in almost every New Testament letter. For example, Romans 5 and 6, Ephesians 4 and 5, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 2, 1 John 1, 2 John, and the book of Jude, essentially, and a few more. And what is that? What is that concept? It's the contrast of our old lives before Christ and our new selves after Christ. The language of dying and being resurrected. This metaphorical language of dying and being resurrected. Right? We talked about it in chapter 3 last week, in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you still living in them? Right? When Christ was on the cross and he said his final words, "It is finished," and took his final breath, he died. There was a dead body hanging from that cursed tree. And people came and moved his body off the cross and placed it in a tomb. Jesus' earthly life had ceased. As Jesus died on the cross, our lives died with him. What does that mean? When we were born again, we accepted Christ as our Savior. Our sinful nature, the thing that has power to send us out of the presence of God, dies. Our old selves die. As Christ dies, when we were saved, we die. On the third day, as Christ's body began to breathe, and by God's power, the Son of God rose, we, when we were saved, rose with him in power. If you would, turn with me to Romans 6. I can't help myself, guys. I just love Romans so much. For those of you in the Bible study, I rave about it constantly. But Romans 6, 4b through 11. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once and for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith in Christ, rose with Him. Later it says in Romans 8 that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now alive in you. Back to Colossians. Verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your minds on the things that are above. What does that look like? Set your minds on things that are above. What does that look like? Does that mean totally disengage from today's struggles? Forget all about the world and live in some magical fairy fantasy land? Of course not. Of course not. Does it mean to just think more about heaven? No, not primarily. Set your minds on things above. What does that mean? I think what it is saying could be answered in the next clause, verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Main word there, hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What I think it means is our lives should mirror Christ. Seek the things that are above. Our lives are hidden with Christ. There's obviously some mystery here, but our lives should be hidden in the life of Christ. Our life should not look like a life. My life should not look like a life in accordance with Aaron. Our life should not look like a life in accordance with the dead man who Christ, by the Holy Spirit, put to death. Why? Our life is raised with Christ. It's hidden in Christ. It's hidden. You can't find it. Why? Because when you look at me, you should see Christ. Not the Aaron who was crucified with Christ, but the new Aaron who was raised as Christ was raised. How do I start looking like this Aaron? We continue in verse 5. We keep going down. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death. Again, this metaphorical language of putting to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How do I start looking like Christ? I continue putting to death things in my life that are holding me back. As Tim and I have briefly mentioned throughout this series, Colossians and Hebrews tells kind of a similar story. They have similar stories to tell, and this is another one of those times. If you turn to Hebrews 12:1 with me, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," speaking of chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely. And let us run with endurance the race mapped out for us. If we are going to run a race, or as in other places in Scripture says, fight the good fight. Tim, what good is it for a UFC fighter who utilizes a strong and fast kick to wear ankle weights?
Not a good idea.
Not a good idea. Any runners here? Oh, we got to have some runners in our church, man. We got to start something, maybe.
Deb's right there.
Deb. How good is it for a runner to in a race to be running with leather boots, snow pants, and a winter coat on?
We've actually red shoe run one time. It was snowing, so we did. Not good, though.
Not good. How good is it for us to be pressing toward this goal, the finish line, with habitual sins and doubts continually years on end? Whoa. Years on end. Prodding at us, depleting us, weakening us. We're trying to be like Christ. We don't have time for these things. We have people to minister to, kids to disciple, neighbors to pray for, work to be done diligently. When we are saved, it's not like we immediately stop lying, or addicts immediately lose their addictions. When you become saved, we still lust after these things we shouldn't. These temptations don't go away. Even the things we don't even realize sometimes in Christian circles, like jealousy or gossip. We think these might be little things, but in reality they're not. What does happen, though, if someone is truly saved? The life of those things goes away. Sin's power ceases. Those things are no longer in the way of us and God. And if it was a true conversion, then God, the Holy Spirit, comes in, and we continue reading in verse 10. And have put on the new self, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We are being renewed, it says in verse 10. Renewed in what? Knowledge. After what? The image of our Creator, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We are raised with Christ in justification. We are renewed after the image of Christ in our sanctification. Our life is raised with Christ. It's hidden in Christ. It's hidden. You can't find it. When you look at Aaron, you should see Christ. Not the Aaron who was crucified with Christ, but the new Aaron who was raised with Christ. It's a one-time thing, right? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He saved us, right? We repented from our sins, He took them all away. It's a one-time thing, and it's an ongoing thing. Once saved, always saved. You ever heard that statement? No. Once saved, being saved. Yes. What does being saved or sanctification look like? It looks like verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One question, two observations. Question. What is the word of Christ in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. What does that mean? That was a question. Observations. There are two main things. Three, once we figured out what the question is. The answer to the question is, but there are two main things right now that the passage is saying. This particular passage, 12 through 17. First is what? What is the passage deeming most important? It basically says it. If you read verse 14, you'll see, and above all else, before you do anything else, most importantly, put on love. Our lives should be marked by love. That means that we love those who are of a different political party than we do. Jesus stands with the Republican Party. Jesus would never build a wall. Jesus didn't have a political party. That doesn't mean a political agenda can't honor or dishonor Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to go into that today. This also means loving those of the LGBTQ community. A guy that maybe thinks he's a girl, or a girl that maybe thinks he's a guy. It means loving them too. Certainly does. Or those who support the ideology. Certainly means loving them too. Jesus came to earth and there was never a better truth teller. Never a better truth teller. He spoke the truth if you wanted to hear it or not. And he sure as heck didn't ask if you wanted his opinion or not. Jesus also had the biggest heart there ever was. He got beaten, spit on, and mocked, turned around, and then proceeded to die for those exact people. He didn't back down, and he didn't stop loving until he died. He rose again and still doesn't back down and still hasn't stopped loving. Our lives should be marked by this kind of love, a truthful love. Second observation, what is the word you see most in this section? Verse 15, verse 16. Verse 17. You can call it out if you want. What is the word you see most in this section? Verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, in thankfulness. Verse 17, with thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. Our lives should be marked by love and thankfulness. Go to Luke 22, please. This absolutely is bonkers to me. This will maybe surprise some of you as well. But Luke 22, verse 14 through 20. It's an interesting read. And Jesus is up in the upper room and he's about to be crucified. He's about to go to trial, about to be crucified. He's with his disciples before the Last Supper. And I'll just read verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do not do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What is he giving thanks for? He's giving thanks to the Father for the bread and the wine representing his body. Literally broken, torn up, his flesh mutilated by whips and nails, his blood poured out in the earth. He's giving thanks for that. Do we not pay attention to that profound detail? He's giving thanks for that. Why? And he took a cup and he had given thanks. What else could he be giving thanks for? He's looking around at his disciples, and what does he say? He says, for you. The cup is poured out for you. The cup is poured out for you. The God of the universe manifested in flesh, the eternal Son, begotten of the Father, was born of a virgin, laid his head upon straw in a home for animals to live a perfect life of sorrow, humiliation, and distress, so we wouldn't have to for eternity. Before he dies, he's looking at the elements that represent what is coming in mere hours. That is, his body being tortured and his blood being spilled on the earth that he created by his word that we read in Colossians 1. Let there be soil. I can imagine him. Ex nihilo, he created everything out of nothing by the word of his mouth. Let there be light. Let there be ground. Now that ground is going to have his blood dripping on it. He looks at the elements, the bread and the wine, and looks into the eyes of his disciples. Sees into the future and sees you. Looking at the elements, his body which will be broken and his blood that will be poured out, looks at you and I and says, "Thank you, Father." And he passes out the bread and wine to his disciples, representing the free gift of eternal life being passed out to those who believe in him. Then he suffers the most gruesome kind of torture that they handed out during those days, and he does it with thankfulness in his heart and love in his eyes. Two most powerful things in a Christian life is how we love and the manner of thankfulness we do it in. This is my body. He says, "Thank you," and passes it out. This is the cup, my blood. He says, "Thank you. Thank you, Father," and passes it out. Two most powerful things in a Christian's life is how we love and the manner of thankfulness we do it in. So back to the question, what is the word of Christ speaking of? It can't mean the Bible necessarily per se, because that wasn't around yet. It means his promises, his teachings. To grow, we need to be learning about God. Therefore, understanding how he works, how he relates to us, and what he expects of us. We also should be rejoicing in our freedom and celebrating our relationship with Jesus and how he has changed us. Right? Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We did that this morning. Worshiping him in song is vital. It reminds us of his great works, his love, power, goodness, and patience. It also unites us in community. Back to that again. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. Salvation is a lifetime thing. We are saved at conversion upon placing faith in Christ, and we are being saved by the power of Christ as God completes the work he has for us throughout our lifetime. We were saved, we are currently being saved, and when we pass away from this world, we will be ultimately saved. Right? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Key term, he also. So if he justifies you, he's going to glorify you. So the big idea of this, this chapter is probably we are hidden so Christ can be exposed. We are hidden in Christ. And therefore the light of Christ is dwelling in us and coming out of us, right? And that life is love and thankfulness. And so before I sit down, I want to give a quick recap so far. Chapter 1 was about life's sacredness in creation. Both sacredness and physical creation, right? He created the world, and therefore that is sacred. Both nature and every single person. Because we are not, every single person, they're not mere mortals, but eternal beings. And new creation, he created new spiritual life in us. Therefore, Christ is supreme over the world and in us spiritually. Because he is the life giver in both instances. So he has authority over both physical and spiritual. We find that spiritual reconciliation where? And how did he do it? Chapter 1 of Colossians. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Chapter 2, what happened? Christ is supreme over other worldviews. they don't measure up. They don't give true and eternal freedom. Only Christ does that. How does he do that? Through the cross. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. The cross proves that he is Messiah. Why? Because hundreds of years ago it was prophesied that this would happen, and it did. And therefore he is telling the truth about who he is. And the cross grants us our freedom. The power to do those things makes Christ supreme to other worldviews. The truth of it and the freedom it brings. Chapter 3, what we learn today is that life is found in Christ and lived for Christ, being hidden with him and being his image bearer. Therefore, God created man in his own image. Genesis chapter 2, was that?
Yeah.
I think that's Genesis 2. Therefore, God created man in his own image. We are hidden with Christ. He is our life. The author used the imagery of the cross in dying with Christ and rising again with him to talk about salvation. Once you put your faith in God, your old self dies with Christ and your new self rises again with him. This is all centered upon the cross. And chapter 3 marks basically the end of the theology and application portion of the book. We have one more chapter, chapter 4, which will hit on a few random things, and then Paul will end his letter with final greetings and some specific instructions to the Colossian church. But today just about wraps up the theological and application portions of this message, of this letter. So I want to take a second and point out the main idea throughout the whole book. At least the portions that we've talked about. So far we have read three chapters, and they are all saying about the same thing in three different ways. Anyone want to take a guess at what that is? I think the final big idea, what he's saying in all three chapters, is the supremacy of Christ is found at the foot of the cross. That's all I got today, folks.
Thanks. Well, that's all you have for now, but have a seat because we have some questions that have come in that need to be answered. Aaron's opening statement is, the Christian life is communal and objective. And all God's people said? Well, I thought all God's people would say, what? What? Let's stop there for a second. It's objective and it's communal. And that sounds like heavy words. It really isn't. Okay? So this is where we're going to get a little communal. You're going to look at whoever's sitting next to you and you're going to talk. So let's get started off on the right foot. Look at them and say, it's a good day, isn't it? Like, go ahead and say that. How did they respond back to you? I saw a couple. Yeah, I saw a couple of those. So let's look at them and say, our Christian life is objective and communal. Okay, go ahead and say that to them. Our Christian life is objective and communal. All right. I love that Aaron broke this down, because he said the only, when it's talking about it being objective, it's the only thing that can give real purpose and real freedom. Objective, not a big amen. Real purpose, real freedom, amen. So maybe you want to say that to the person sitting next to you. In Christ, we have purpose and freedom. Go ahead and say that and see how that feels. A lot better, right? Yeah, I think that, man, that's so rich. This coming Saturday night when we're doing the camping thing here, I'll leave for a little while and go up to Maywood E3 and talk to a group of men there. And I'm talking to them about a lot of things. But one of them is just that Psalm 139 that said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Like we say that, right? But I don't know, do you really believe that about yourself? Like, do you believe how unique you are? How wonderful, like, like that purpose that God's given. Let's do this. How many of you are below age 20? Raise your hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, look. I could tell they're below age 20 because when I said it, they went... Listen, if you're above like 60, you can do that. Before that, no. Like, be energetic. How many of you are in this age group? You're between age 20 and 40. Raise your hand. Enjoy it. It doesn't last. Okay. How many of you are above age 40? Raise your hand. Wow. Yeah. When life really happens, right? All right. I've done this before. How many of you like country western music? Do you dare put your hand up? Yeah, you do. How many of you like classical music? What in the world is going on in your head? How many of you like classic rock? Deb, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah. Good. How many of you like all sorts of music, all types? Yeah, good, good. How many of you don't like music that much or you could do without it? Okay, Danny and me, Carl, there are a couple of us. I know, feel bad for us, pray for us, we should. How many of you work in the medical field? How many of you work in some form of management? Yeah. How many of you are first responders? Yeah. Good. Yeah, it smells like bonfire. I get it. How many of you work in the service industry? Yeah. I'm doing all those questions to show us how different we are. Like, I could go into the political thing. Thankfully, Aaron didn't go any further than he did. I could go into ethnicity, I could go into ideology, all those kind of things, and we could find just a variety in this room, not killing each other. You know how? Aaron said it, because of Christ. And I love that he tied this together, that whether it was creation or the church, my individual life, whatever it was, that it's at the foot of the cross. That's where it's coming back to for us. All right, I'm going to ask a question that I got. One of the text messages. Is our old nature dead or in the process of dying? If it's dead, why do fleshly desires often seem to beat in our hearts so strongly? So the question is our old nature dead or in the process of dying? And this is not a trick question. Go, give me the answer.
Both and.
Okay, both and. So, tell us a little bit. Why.
Right, once saved, that whole point of once saved, being saved. Obviously, at conversion, God does the miracle of saving us. And he puts to death the power of sin. The power of sin has no more power of damning us, separating us from God. But there still are things in our lives that we need to get rid of. Okay. And as that, he gives us the blessing of both saving us and now starting to transform us into his image. Right. And so it is both put to death and we are still killing it.
Okay. How many of you are perfect? Yeah. If the hand drifts up, somebody dive. How many have been Christians longer than a year? You've been a Christian longer than a year. How many have been Christians longer than 10 years? Let me shoot for the stars. Anybody in here been Christians longer than 30 years? Put your hand up. All right. You that have your hands up, keep them up. In fact, stand up if you've been saved longer than 30 years. Stand up. I have nothing to do with this. I'm just wanting you to... No. Let me ask you, Mindy, do you ever struggle with anything? Yeah. Jim, any struggles or is it pretty, it's smooth sailing? Yeah, good. Terry, any struggle? Yeah? Okay, you guys can sit down. I know some of you are, please don't point out me. All right, so this is what I think we need to dig into a little bit here. Because you're saved. You've been at the foot of the cross. You probably are there on a daily basis. So how is this struggle going on? Aaron is pointing out really big ideas here. So let's put some words to it, okay? One of the words he used was justified, and one of the words he used was sanctified. So tell me about justified. Tell me about salvation, that equivalent of salvation. Is that, I think in your message you said, there is a one time and there is an ongoing. Is salvation related to the one time or the ongoing? We're in trouble. He just reached for his Bible.
That's a great question. That is a really great question. Romans 8 speaks of that. Justification is by faith alone. That's why you're Protestant and not, per se, Catholic. Because justification is by faith alone. Like, we can do nothing to bring us into heaven. It is nothing of us that we can be saved. It is only Christ and His work of salvation and redemption. And all we can do is say, thank you, Lord. I repent of my sins and I trust in that sacrifice on the cross. That is what saves an individual at conversion. That's justification. Sanctification is God saying, okay, I love you, Aaron, but I'm going to take you from an individual that you are right now and I'm going to grow you throughout the remainder of your life. I'm going to grow you in virtue. I'm going to grow like love and thankfulness. Because He loves us and He wants us to grow into what it is saying, Colossians, the image of our Creator. And so that would be sanctification. And then there's this chain. In Romans chapter 29, predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So in between justification and glorification, when we die and walk into the presence of God and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, be with me in paradise, there's a sanctification process that will happen. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things are growing in us before glorification. So when we're justified, we're saved. And from that point, God is growing us into that final day when He brings us back home into His presence as a good, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're with Him in paradise for eternity. But before we get to the glorification, here on earth, God has a mission for us, right? We are the light of the world, as we talked about last week. We might be broken lights and we might need our bulb changed every once in a while, but we are the light of the world. And He wants to show His love and power through us. And He does that in growing us. You know, when you become saved, you, like I said, you don't just stop lying. You don't just stop lusting after the temptations of the world. But God slowly but surely instills in you a new heart, right? Like what David says, like, give me a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And He slowly softens your heart and creates in you a new heart, like the new self talked about in Colossians. He starts growing in you this new heart for Him. And these virtues like love, patience, joy, peace, fruits of the Spirit start developing. And that's what happens after you're justified. After you say, Lord, I want to follow You. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in You for my salvation and only You. God says, amen. And He comes into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and grows in us these virtues. And then at glorification. And the cool thing is, it's all a work of God, right? It's all a work of God. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. So if He justified us, if He saved us, He will also bring it, that sanctification to fruition. He will also grow in us those virtues, right? So it's all Him, not us. So
let me just get... try and frame these words. Justify, sanctify, glorify. Okay? So, say these. I'll say it and then you say it. Justify, sanctify, glorify. You feel like you've grown a little there? Okay. So I just want you to look at your, in community, look at whoever's sitting next to you and say, justify, sanctify, glorify. Go ahead and do that.
Justify, sanctify, glorify.
good. Sometime in the next several months, we'll be going through a study on the passage that Aaron brought out, Romans chapter 8. So I want you to think of those. If you're a Christian, if you know you've put your trust in Christ alone, if you're sitting here today and you know that you've done that, I want you to think of those three words as past, present, and future. Okay? If you're sitting here today, sometime in the past, you put your faith in Christ and you were justified. You were forgiven. You were spiritually rescued. Sometime in the future, after you go through the process of death here on this earth, you'll be glorified. That's when we as Christians believe we take our last breath here and our first breath in heaven. But in the presence, we're in sanctify. We're in this process of God transforming us, changing us, growing us. Aaron mentioned those attributes, those qualities, the fruit of God's Spirit in us, the love, joy, peace. That's what that is. So if you're sitting here today and you're a child of God and you know that already, in the past you were justified, in the future you'll be glorified, but right now the process, the ongoing process, is growing us, changing us. Right? And then Aaron pointed out the two big areas that he wants to change us in. In the area of love, like he wants to shake more of my selfishness out so that I can love and be more generous and not be stuck. And thankfulness. So could we stop here for a second? Aaron mentioned a particular group in our world today. LGBTQ. Right? And could I say this? The further we go into this, the further we actually look into not just uniqueness, but any fork in the road that goes, there's going to be more letters added to that. And instead of us going, oh, I can't keep up with the letters, you know, oh, like, you want to sound old? Oh, the world is so bad compared to what it used to be. You know, Christ died for Adam and Eve, to you and me. And we could take all kinds of twists and turns, but the truth is, Christ died for us. And so he's pointing out that one because that particular group of people, because that may feel the most distance. Whether you feel the most distance between you and somebody that's in that community, I'll guarantee you they feel the most distance between those of us who call ourselves Christians and themselves. And so it's saying, when Christ floods into our life, if we're hidden in Him, love is going to be this huge attribute, and thankfulness. So let me try and do something very practical here, okay? How have you learned to be more thankful? How have you, being hidden in Christ, how have you learned to be more thankful? Anybody got any ways that you have? Okay, starting next week, we're going to work on thankful. No. Mary, how have you worked? Journaling. Yeah, journaling is a great way. So, you know, not to go into a big detail, but it's to write down the days that when you prayed for something, God answered it. Or when you were surprised by something, write it down so you can remember that on the days when things aren't going so well. I think I saw a hand in the back. Yeah, yeah. I think making it a building it in to your daily life, Jimmy. Man. I'm glad Colossians 1 starts in creation because it's telling us, stop for a second and look around you.
Jimmy, I got a pulpit right here for you, man. He's
Jimmy's going now. He's got a pulpit. Tom.
Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. Again, man, what a trap that sets for us, that we can be free, but we're not living in freedom. Like, we can be free, but not live in freedom. Somebody tell me what's the best moment of looking at creation that made you go, oh man, God, this is good. Like, what's the best moment in creation that you, or one of the best moments that you've ever seen? Yeah, B? Okay, that's a good moment, isn't it? Man, when he puts music on and starts dancing around, B jumps right up and dances with him. Yeah, that's good. Toby, do you have your hand up? It's good, isn't it? It's good. Yeah. I hadn't seen the ocean until I started dating Deb. And then I went out to visit her. And you guys can imagine a Midwest kid walking out to the ocean for the first time. Like, my jaw just dropped. Water just went on and on. The breeze was magnificent. The smell off the salt water was fantastic. That was a good moment. Anybody else? Good moment. Good moment in creation. Swimming with the dolphins. I say that's pretty good. Yeah. That's pretty good. It's a jaw-dropping moment. So let me get to this idea. You talked about being hidden with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe we can't have fun in life because we're hidden with Christ? Wow, that seemed to have stumped you. Do you believe we can't have fun because we're hidden in Christ? Are you answering affirmatively or hopefully? You what? Yeah, I think we can have a blast and not need anything to aid that. Not need anything to make us feel like we have to add this. And we're back to Aaron's first thing. Christ is Christ and. We don't need that. We don't need that Christ and to have a good time. Thomas Merton, who's a guy that I love to read his writings, he said he was speaking, and afterwards he's standing in the lobby, and somebody who knew that he was a New York Yankee fan, which I don't like that about him, but he is a New York Yankee fan, came up and said, hey, the score of the game is the Yankees are in the lead. And a guy standing behind said, oh, what a waste that is. I only use my time for Christ. And Thomas Merton, who he went through his own struggles in life, said, never trust anybody who doesn't have a team they cheer for. You know what he was saying? He was saying we're supposed to engage in this world, just not be trapped by it. Live in the freedom of Christ. Right? Like, being hidden in Christ is for people to see Christ in Tim. Like, really see Christ in me. Because I'm saved. I have this future forever in connection with Him. And He's changing me. He's making me more loving, more thankful. Here's a comment, more than a question, but I want to get it in. These two truths are laid side by side. As Christians, we're dead and we're dying. Like, it's a paradox. We're dead and we're dying. We're dead in Christ. And that means our sins are covered, they're taken care of, they're paid for by Christ, and we're dying. That's sanctification. That's that stage that we're living in right now. He's changing us. We're dying to self. At the same time, living to Christ. One comment is we can do an entire summer series on how to love those who have hurt you and still only cover the tip of the iceberg. I confess, I'm still struggling to someone who hurt me earlier this year. So good point out that this is the earmark of Christ in us. And then this thought, even though we are saved, we continue to sin because of this, and in quotes, flesh bag, that we still carry around. And that's in light of Mike Todrick, the person is quoting. And then goes on to say, our light is getting brighter and brighter in these days. It's huge. If we believe that the world is getting darker and darker in division and ideology and people searching, people struggling, people going down the wrong path, then the opportunity for our light, whatever it is, to be brighter and brighter is bigger. It's a bigger opportunity. In just a second, I'm going to close in prayer. I got text messages and I got questions. Do you have any questions? Anybody that didn't text, do you have any questions or any thoughts? Okay. Well, we are moving through this series, and it's going to come to a close quickly. I'm going to encourage you to talk with Aaron, share with him your heart. He is in college preparing for ministry. And so, I don't know how sacred this is, but we're kind of like his lab rats for these weeks. But man, sacred lab rats. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. He's working through things. So encourage him. Talk to him about the things that he's saying or even his presentation. His presentation is really important. He's working hard on this. And then let's keep praying for him. Okay. Let's keep praying for his focus. We've talked about salvation, sanctification, glorification. We've talked about that, those three. If you're here this morning and you're not even sure what that first one is, that justify, that seems like a lot of people seem connected to. Would you talk to me afterwards? Would you talk to Aaron? Would you grab a hold of somebody who may be sitting in the row with you that that they kind of looked like, okay, they're in that sanctify stage. But I do know that there are people here every Sunday who are going through struggles. So can we finish with prayer? Let's all stand.